Well, good morning, church. Hey, that's pretty good. That's impressive. Almost as good as the kids at Vacation Bible School this week. How many of you, let's see a show of hands, how many of you participated in any way in VBS this week? Raise your hands all across. Okay, wow, about two-thirds of the people here. But a third of you are still kind of wondering, who is this strange guy, Dino Dave? And I will just warn you up front, today's a little different, okay? We're coming off VBS. And my area of gifting and special ministry is in the area of apologetics. That is evidence that the Bible is indeed the very Word of God. And of course, those of you that have experienced Jesus Christ in your personal life need no further evidence than that. But it's always reassuring to our faith and encouraging to be able to see that indeed science and the Bible, there is true science. There is no disagreement. There is no contradiction. When we talk about observable, repeatable scientific facts, they perfectly fit with the Word of God. And so this is encouraging for us. Now, I want to just commend each of you that participated. I do a lot of traveling, as you might imagine. You go to different churches, do a number of vacation Bible schools. That's a growing area of my ministry. And I don't know anybody in the whole country that does a better job with vacation Bible school than Falls Baptist Church. I'd been here a couple years ago and was tremendously impressed. It was my privilege to come back. But you folks are to be commended. You do a great job. Can I encourage you? Finish the job. The follow-up. Many of you are assigned a follow-up. Some of you have volunteered to do that. These are precious souls. We can't drop the ball on that. So please continue the good work. Let me just mention that we have some books that are available. This is a book called Chronicles of Dinosauria. Chronicles of Dinosauria. Now, some of you folks are dinosaur lovers. Some of you know dinosaur lovers in your life. Maybe some grandparents and you got some grandkids. You know, I just never outgrew it. Most people do. I'm weird, okay? But some of you guys have grandkids. So we got like 14 of these. I don't want to take any of these back. A lot of them sold, but if you can you take advantage of this, there's a special bargain price out there. Typically, go on to Amazon. They're going to be $16.99, and we're selling them for $10 out there. So please, go ahead and grab some of these books, Chronicles of Dinosauria. It talks about dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. Well, we're going to talk this morning about the Ice Age. This is a presentation that actually was requested by some of the folks that have heard me speak. They said, well, wait a minute. You talk a lot about dinosaurs. You talk about the Bible. You talk about creation, evolution, the flood. We actually talked about giants this week. That was kind of fun. That's a little bit of a new one. But this one is a new one as well. Folks have asked me, what about global warming? What about this alarm about climate change? And what about the Ice Age? Was there even an Ice Age? If there was, how does it fit into the Scriptures? So what I want to do with is just visit with you for a few minutes about this, and we are going to get into the Word of God as we go along here, but we're going to talk about kind of an interesting topic. We're going to talk about the Ice Age. And for some folks, when they think about the Ice Age, they have kind of a wrong image in their mind. They're thinking something like what we experience today if you were to go to Antarctica. Has anybody here been to Antarctica? Okay, I go to weird places on vacation. I'm just warning you. So here's my family. We're on a boat on our way to Antarctica. My family puts up with this stuff. I mean, my wife deserves a special reward in heaven someday. But our whole family went to Antarctica. You see, why on earth would you go to Antarctica on vacation? It's cool. All right, some of you guys will get that on the way home. Okay. No, it really is cool. It's a black and white world. Everything's black and white. You see lots of white snow. You see the black rocks there. And here's a fun piece of trivia. On average in Antarctica, between where you're standing and where actually the ground is, on average is 1 mile of ice. That's average. Okay, and there's a lot of places that are a lot more than that. And you say, how'd it get that way? Today, Antarctica's a desert. It almost never snows. So obviously something was really different in the past for all that snow and for that ice to build up a mile on average of ice, right? But it's a black and white world. Even the birds are black and white, right? The penguins. But everything's black and white. The black rocks and the white ice, that's all there is there. It's just this land of extremes. The highest recorded wind on the face of the earth and minus 175 below zero. It's just crazy land of extremes, Antarctica. And that's what some people have in their mind when they think of the Ice Age. But that's really not an accurate picture. The Ice Age is a little more complicated than that. And so we want to talk this morning about the reality of the Ice Age, the cause of the Ice Age, the purpose of the Ice Age. Now, we don't always know why God does what he does. There's some things we just don't know. We don't understand. We won't understand on the other side. But I think on this one, we got a pretty good idea why God had an Ice Age. And then finally, we'll talk about living in the Ice Age. That's going to be some fun. We'll save that one for last. Let's talk about the reality of the Ice Age for just a minute. As recently as the 1800s, scientists, talking about just, you know, professional scientists, did not believe in an Ice Age. And as the evidence began to come in, a lot of the secular folks had a problem with it. They didn't want there to be an Ice Age. Why? Because it seemed too catastrophic. It seemed too much like what? Somebody help me out. The flood, right? Remember, these guys in the 1800s were fighting against the flood. You had Charles Lyell, and he wrote his book, and his stated goal was to take the Moses out of the sciences. In other words, get Genesis out of this. We can't have that, right? And so that was the paradigm, and yet the evidence was so strong they couldn't deny it, and so the belief in an ice age, and it became part of our understanding of Earth history. What was the evidence? I'm going to give it to you real quick. You know, you guys are in a fun area. You really are. There's lots of evidence for the ice age right around here. It's got some pretty cool state parks and stuff, but we got some complicated stuff. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give the word, then let's all say the word, just so it kind of sticks in our brain. Number one, glacial striations. Let's all say that, can we? Glacial striations. What on earth is a glacial striation? Well, it's these grooves. You think about, you know, King Kong's fingernails or something, scraping through rock. So, I mean, what causes this? This is weird, right? You look at a rock layer and you see these, like some giant fingernails went through there. This is evidence that the glaciers went through there, see? It scrapes these stones along the bedrock on the bottom and it causes these grooves, that force of the ice moving. Glaciers flow, you know that? They flow like rivers, and they flow slower than rivers, but gravity, and they flow downhill, and they pull rocks, they pull sand with them. So number one, glacial striations is evidence of the glaciers being there, the Ice Age. Number two, glacial drumlins. Let's all say it. Glacial drumlins. Well, that sounds like something that should belong in the orchestra or something, right? What's a glacial drumlin? Well, you have these elongated teardrop-shaped hills. You've got some of these not too far from here. There's a whole walk that they have here in Wisconsin, and they go amongst some of these drumlins. But it's kind of leftover dirt that the glacier kind of brought in there, and they're typically kind of shaped like this. You see the sketch on the top, but then also down the bottom, an actual picture of a drumlin. Evidence the glacier moved through here. We don't have any ice left today, but that's evidence that the Ice Age went down to that point, so we can tell where the Ice Age once was. But then our number three, glacial moraines. Let's all say that. Glacial moraines. What's a glacial moraine? Well, a glacial moraine is an accumulation of dirt. Think about a bulldozer just... And this ice would have pushed a lot of dirt. I think this is from Alaska, but you see the moraine there? You see it kind of push up on the sides as well as the bottom, and this dirt gets left where the glacier stopped. Now, you understand glaciers don't ever move backwards, but they melt, right? So they melt back, and so they leave this glacial moraine. And so as it retreats, the moraine tells you kind of where the glacier stopped its point of advance. But not only striations, drumlins, and moraines, but finally, glacial troughs. Let's all say this one. Glacial troughs. What's a glacial trough? Well, it's kind of a valley. Anybody ever heard of the Great Lakes? Well, I hope you have, right? I go to parts of the world, they don't know what the Great Lakes are. You guys, hopefully you know what they are, but they're these U-shaped valleys that are carved out by glaciers, and that's kind of what you have is these Great Lakes are remains of the glaciers. They are these valleys, these depressions that were carved out. And you guys been in New York and seen the Finger Lakes out in New York? Say, Dino Dave, why are they called Finger Lakes? Well, they look like fingers. And they always go north to south, right? Because the glaciers are moving, well, in the south they go south to north, but they're moving from the poles as the snow and ice is accumulating. It's moving down, down, down. And then, of course, it's over time it's melted back in the northern hemisphere north and the southern hemisphere south. But you see these Finger Lakes, and they're all north to south, and, of course, the Great Lakes. So you see, this is how we believe the Great Lakes formed. You had this ice coming down through here, and it gouges out these valleys. And then as it melts back, you start to see the lakes forming, and then it pools, and that's how we believe we got the Great Lakes. And I believe this is accurate. So the glaciers went down as far as Kansas in the northern hemisphere. That's you couldn't live where we live right here today. There would have been no Menominee Falls during the Ice Age. And the same thing in the southern hemisphere. You had a lot of area that was covered by ice. But you notice along the equator, you don't have so much, right? Now, it would be a lot wetter and a lot colder, not as warm as it is today, but people and animals could live just fine along the equator. And even along the coast, you notice how you have this kind of white going up the middle there, that's the Andes, but along the coast, it's free. And that's because the oceans were real warm and these breezes helped keep the coastlands free. So that's a little bit more of a reality of how it was during the Ice Age. Yes, you did have these areas where you couldn't live, but then a good swath across the middle of the world you could live. Well, what is the cause of the Ice Age? This is where things get kind of fun. Did you know secular scientists, evolutionists, have struggled to explain how an Ice Age came about? The Earth has lots of ways of balancing itself. So if you have things get very hot, well, oftentimes you're going to have more evaporation in the oceans, and the clouds are going to come over, it's going to rain, it's going to balance things back off, it's going to cool things. So the Earth, God built it so wonderfully. It has this way of balancing itself and kind of keeping things in balance and keeping itself habitable. So some of these guys believe in as much as 5 ice ages or more, which only compounds the problem and makes it worse. But secular scientists can't explain why you'd have an ice age. The best they can do, it's a little technical here, but just follow me for a minute. I think it'll be a blessing to you. The best they can do is something called the Milankovitch cycles. Now, these are very small alterations in the tilt of the Earth. Now, you understand that the tilt of the Earth gives us our seasons, right? So we're going around the sun, the Earth is going around, and so when the northern hemisphere is tilted a little closer to the sun, then we get the sunlight more directly, and you have summertime when it's tilted a little bit away from the sun, then it gets a little bit colder up here, but it's warmer down south. But the Earth also has a slight wobble called a precession, kind of like a top that was bumped, and it's spinning still, but it's kind of got a little bit of a wobble as it goes around. That slight wobble is what they think maybe caused an ice age. I mean, you're talking a tiny little effect. That's why they're so concerned about global warming and climate change, because they think, whoa, if that little effect caused an ice age, and that's the best explanation we got, whoa, what if we got a little bit of warming? Oh my, it could just really destroy life on Earth. That's why they're so alarmed. It comes out of their misunderstanding of the Ice Age. And we get a lot of this global alarmism, okay? That's coming directly out of their misunderstanding of the Ice Age. So right now the Earth has ways of balancing itself. And so a slow and gradual Ice Age does not work. It doesn't work. And even a bigger problem for the secular scientists is what got rid of the ice age. You understand that as ice and snow accumulates on the surface of the Earth, it's going to bounce more sunlight back out into space, right? You know, and so as more ice accumulates, more of it's bouncing back out, and the Earth's going to keep getting colder and colder and colder. There's no ever coming out of an ice age. It's just going to be snowball Earth forever. I mean, that's just the reality. So they have a big problem explaining how it came, and an even bigger problem explaining how the Ice Age is gone. Let me just back this up with a couple of quotes. Here's Glacial Lake Missoula. It talks about this glacial lake, and it says, although theories abound, no one really knows what causes ice ages. Here's U.S. News and World Report. Secular science has great difficulty explaining an ice age. We've been chewing on this problem for 30 or 40 years. It's killer. It's embarrassing. This is Nature magazine. Perhaps the longest standing puzzle in Earth sciences is what causes the northern hemisphere ice sheets to come and go. They don't have an explanation for it. But here's the good news. The Bible does. The Bible does. Can I tell you something? If you just believe the Bible, you're going to be ahead of the scientists. If you just believe the Bible, you're going to be ahead of the historians and the archaeologists. Why? The Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's Google headlines, my friend. It is. It's been written by Almighty God. And a lot of these guys are speculating about past events that even they say no human being was there to see. Now, we believe a little differently. But they'll say, you know, we never seen this stuff, but we think here's how it happened. My friends, there's a difference between speculation and true hard science. Hard science, like, you know, the evidence I just gave you for an ice age a minute ago, is observable, it's repeatable. But then you got to separate in your brain that from people's speculations about Earth history. They may be scientific in nature, but they're just somebody's theories. They weren't there to see it. You can't repeat it. Oh, Mr. Scientist, can you show me a Big Bang happening in your laboratory? Of course not, right? Yet that's somebody's speculation about how the universe began. So can I tell you that the Genesis flood in the Bible nicely explains the global ice age? In fact, it provides the exact conditions needed for a single short-term ice age. What do you mean? Well, the ice age would have lasted about 700 years, 500 years to build up, and about 200 years to melt back. And it happened about 2350 to 1650 BC, and it was caused by two very specific things. Things that secular scientists can't get with slow and gradual and will not get with today's world, but it get explained by the Genesis flood. Number one, warm oceans. Warm oceans. Remember, the Bible talks about the fountains of the great deep coming out. Some of you young people here were here this week. I showed a little video clip of this type of thing. And so the Bible talks about this big source of the flood water being the fountains of the great deep that comes out from underneath. Well, all that hot water would have warmed the oceans. The oceans would have been very warm, about 80 degrees worldwide. You'd have a lot of these continents spreading apart, creating fresh seafloor. It'd be very warm seafloor. The Atlantic Ocean, of course, as Pangaea is separating, gets formed during this time. And so you have very warm oceans. Well, what do warm oceans do? Today we talk about El Nino, the El Nino effect. What is that? Well, just warm oceans. Causes lots of evaporation. We get lots of rain. Where I live in New Hampshire, Vermont, New York, we've been getting clobbered with lots of rain. El Nino effect, okay? This would have been El Nino on steroids. Lots and lots of rain because of the warm oceans. But at the same time, we have cold continents. Now, this is a puzzle. How do you create these two things? You see, to get an ice age, you need lots of snow. Building up till it presses down and turns into ice. Well, how are you going to get lots and lots of snow unless you have warm oceans to give you that precipitation, see? That's important. You need both of these things. But you also need a cold continent. So how do we get cold continents? Remember, during the flood, you have a lot of this volcanic activity. Man, you got volcanoes going off all over the earth because of these plates moving around. We got earthquakes and volcanoes continuing after the flood. And I'm not just talking any kind of volcano. I'm not talking about the ooey-gooey, drizzly kind like that's happening in Hawaii right now, where they're kind of like, oh, no, it's getting close to my house. And oh. No, it's like volcanoes. Stratovolcanoes, we call them, where they just blow their top. Anybody heard of Mount St. Helens? Think that kind of volcano. Stratovolcanoes, okay? So here we have this interesting combination, warm oceans, so lots of evaporation, but then all these volcanoes going off, which are going to create lots of volcanic dust and ash, and that's sheltering the sunlight. So over the continents, you're not getting a lot of sunlight, so all this humidity is coming in and is snowing like crazy because it's cold over the continents. Now, my friends, this isn't just theory. We actually have some pretty good observable evidence of this type of an effect. In fact, in 1815, we had a huge stratovolcano. Mount Tambora blew its top, and it was known worldwide as the year without a summer. Worldwide. From one volcano. Krakatoa, 1883, global average temperatures dropped over a degree Celsius. Mount Pinatubo in 1991, global temperatures dropped a half a degree Celsius. From one volcano. What if we got these things going off all over the earth as the earth is still reeling from the after effects of the Genesis flood? See, this is major drop in temperature over the continents. Mount St. Helens, we talked about that in 1980. You can see the ash fall. Okay, this is the continental U.S., and you can see the ash fall where Mount St. Helens over multiple states. It was a biggie. But in the geologic layers, in the fossil layers, we have evidence of some really big ones in the past. Look at this green one here. Look at this light blue one, the Yellowstone volcano, and this yellow one. They're all bigger than Mount St. Helens. In fact, they dwarf Mount St. Helens. So it's just a simple fact that at one time in Earth history, you got pop, 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 pop. You got volcanoes going off all over the place. And we would say as creationists, absolutely, it fits perfectly with post-flood volcanism. And these spikes would have continued to go off. They keep putting these aerosols up in the air, blocking the sunlight. Over the course of several hundred years, you're going to get lots of snow. Snow builds up, pressures to become ice, and you'd have this ice age. Then about 200 years to melt off. But that's the timeline on the flood right there. Post-flood, that's the timeline on the ice age. Now, the cause of the ice age, we see some good evidence of this also in some of the ice that's still preserved today in the Antarctic. And here's a quote. This is a secular researcher, and he says, a total of 25 ash bands, an estimate 2,000 dust bands are preserved in the Byrd ice cores. These debris bands are estimated to have been deposited on the surface of the ice sheet and testify to much more extensive fallout of volcanic ash in Antarctica during the latter part of the Wisconsin than was originally suspected. That's not talking about the state. That's talking about this period in Earth's history way back. So we have this evidence that indeed there were these volcanic aerosols. They would have created the snow layers, which compacted the ice layers, and this would have contributed to some pretty harsh conditions in a lot of the world. And if you happen to be a dinosaur lover like I am, this is part of why we believe that these large reptiles went extinct. And of course, some of them survived as dragons, we talked about that, but some of them would have also gone extinct. Now, during the same time, the tropics, we talked about this earlier, they're right around the equator, would have remained free of ice and snow. Middle East, Africa, would have been well watered. In fact, Sahara, there's evidence there were lakes in the Sahara. And we read about, you know, Abraham, and he's coming up to what is today desert, up that area around where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And the Bible says it was well watered like the Garden of Eden. See, things were really different in those days than they are today. This all fits just really, really nice with biblical history. But then even some animals can live up close to these glaciers and can handle the snow, and they can kind of dig and scruff for food. To herds of camels and horses roam North America. We have the woolly rhinoceros. Look at that little woolly rhinoceros. Isn't he a pretty little fellow there? He lived in Europe. We have the megatherium in this country, a giant ground sloth. And then the most famous Ice Age animal of all time has to be what? The woolly mammoth, I heard somebody say it out there. Massive herds of woolly mammoths like this frozen specimen thrived in Siberia. And these guys are frozen so well that the dogs will still eat their meat. Amazing. Tusks, you know, fur, and they excavate these woolly mammoths. Just amazing. So at one point, there's huge herds of woolly mammoths all through this region. And so eventually the ice starts to melt back. And what was once the shoreline where the post-flood drop-off happened now is underwater, and the water creeps up. And so we actually have places around the world where under the oceans, there's whole cities that are flooded. So at one point, the water was a lot lower. Where was all that water? On the continents during the Ice Age, right? And what was the purpose of the Ice Age? Why did God allow there to be an Ice Age? Well, you see, in the pre-flood world, it was very easy for all the animals to get on the ark. It's all one continent, and God brings them, and they get on. The challenge in the post-flood world is getting them back, because now the continents are separated, and, oh, we got volcanoes going off, and we got all kind of stuff. So God allows there to be an ice age, which creates land bridges. And so across what we today call the Bering Strait and to a lot of these places, allowing them to disperse from Ararat all over the world. And so this is straight out of a secular migration textbook, but you see, they could come across the Bering Straits there and they could populate North America. Now, how about the people? Did the people obey God and disperse and replenish the earth? Did they? No, what did the people do? They built the Tower of Babel, right? That's the exact same time frame we're talking about. So the people all get together. They say, no, we're not dispersed. That's a dangerous world out there. We're not going to obey God. We're going to build a big tower, and this is going to be our congregating point right here. And rebellion to God and disobedience to God's command. Well, this was serious because God had allowed there to be this ice age, which permitted these land bridges. You could even walk to islands a lot of places, or just go through very little bit of water, and you could get to place because the water levels were so low in the oceans. We're talking hundreds of feet lower. But the time, I mean, there was a time it was necessary for them to get going. And so what does God do? God says, no, we're not going to have you build this tower. I'm going to come down and I am going to confuse your language. I'm going to disperse you out. And so people are forced to leave off building the tower and to follow the animal migrations and begin to disperse out. And they're going to follow their hunter-gatherers, right? So if you look at a secular textbook, this isn't a Christian, this isn't creationist. If you look at a secular textbook on human migration, you're going to see something like this. Now, just ignore the dates for just a minute, like 40,000 to 50,000. I'm not saying the earth is that old, so forget the dates for a minute, but just look at those red arrows, okay? There's a secular textbook. According to the secular textbook, where did it all start? Mount Ararat, or at least real close, somewhere in Turkey, right? Wow. How did the Bible know that way back in the days of Moses? Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. How do they know it? Well, because you see them working with stone here, and eventually they start getting better tools, then eventually start working copper, then eventually start working iron. So we can see these encampments. We can see the routes. This is human migration. And it's right on. It fits perfectly with the Bible. All right, let's have a little bit of fun. Let's talk about living in the Ice Age. What would it have been like to live during the time of the Great Ice Age? We're going to look at some insights from the book of Job. I'm going to talk about Neanderthal life. And I'm going to talk about a character named Itzi the Iceman. Itzi the Iceman. You're going to like him. Genesis chapter 10, verse 29 says, "And Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan." Quite likely, this is the same character that we get the book Job from. Job is our oldest book in the Bible. Now, you understand, of course, Genesis talks about the beginnings, but it was written by Moses. And so here you have the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay? And, of course, eventually you're going to have Moses. But before Abraham, somewhere between Abraham and Noah, we have this guy Jobab. Jobab, and he's living in the Far East, somewhere on Mesopotamia. And Jobab lives about six generations down from Noah, and he's probably the famous Job that we get this book from. There are more references in the book of Job to snow, ice, cold, frost than any other book of the Bible. Why is that? Well, a book's vocabulary can be evidence of life conditions. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say that Pastor and I are Eskimos, and we live up in the Arctic, and we decide to write a book, and we're going to talk about what life is like as we're growing up. Are we going to say, there was this summer, and it was just as hot as the Sahara? We're not going to say that, because we don't know what the Sahara is like. But what if, instead, Dr. Van and I, maybe we're living as pygmies in Africa, and we're going to write a book, and we're going to say, boy, there was this really cold day in the Sahara jungle, man. It was as cold as the Arctic. No, we're not going to say that because we've never been to the Arctic, right? So when someone writes a book, it kind of gives a little bit through their vocabulary and their life experience, gives you a little idea what's going on. And here Job is talking about snow and ice and cold and frost more than any other book in the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. Here's Job 37, 9 and 10. "From the chambers of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen." Here's another one, Job chapter 38. "Hast thou entered the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" One more, Job chapter 38, 29 to 30. "From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen." Of course, Job and his friends are giving glory to God as being the author of the frost, the snow, the ice, the hail. But this is part of their shared life experience at that time. This is what they're experiencing. And it fits perfectly. The timeline fits perfectly with the flood. All right, let's talk about the Neanderthals. How many heard of Neanderthals before? Okay, almost everybody's heard of the Neanderthals, right? Maybe your table manners were such that your mom and dad looked over and said to you, "What do you think, you're living in a cave? You're a Neanderthal?" Well, where do we get this word Neanderthal from? I will introduce you to a guy by the name of Joachim Neander. There is Joachim Neander. Now, Joachim Neander lived in Germany, and he was a musician. In fact, we still sing one of his songs today. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Joachim was a creationist. And he lived there in Germany along the edge of a beautiful valley. And he'd go down in this valley and he'd sing. He'd kind of sit along some of the edges of the big rocks in the caves there. And he would invent poetry. And he'd actually get to preaching some sermons. And people would go down in the valley with him. And they'd hear him sing and he'd preach some sermons. He got kind of popular. And this valley, now the word valley in Old German is Tal or Thal. And so when we say Neanderthal, we're just saying Neander's valley. That's all we're saying. Then eventually they started doing some mining in that same valley, and in those caves they began to find skeletons. And this is the late 1800s, this is the time of Darwin, and of course they're trying to find evidence for our evolutionary ancestry. Now, boys and girls, look at that skeleton. I want some boy or girl to tell me, do you think this is a very complete skeleton, or do you think it's just bits and pieces? All the way in the back, yes. It's just bits and pieces, right? Can I tell you something? The evolutionists like it when there's just bits and pieces because they can make up all kinds of interesting stories about it. And this is the picture they drew of the first Neanderthal caveman. In 1908, that is how they showed the Neanderthal that they had discovered in these caves. It was what they were looking for, half ape and half human. Proof of Darwin! A friend of mine by the name of Jack Cuozzo was able to go over to Germany and France and study the original Neanderthal skulls and bones, and he wrote a book called Buried Alive. Buried Alive. Did a lot of research on the Neanderthals, and what he discovered is that these Neanderthals in many ways are superior to us. They are very intelligent. In fact, he found that they had quite a society. He found makeup pigments in some of these caves. Anybody seen a gorilla putting on makeup lately? Flute-like reed instruments. They were musicians. Turquoise, pink, flax, fiber clothing. Aspirin. They had bark. They were using medicines in those days. They had antibiotics. They had super glue made with pitch that they could glue things together that are still glued together today. They had leather tools. These guys were extremely intelligent. But here's the coolest thing of all. Based on his analysis of the teeth and skull, these Neanderthals lived to 200 years. Anybody know anybody that's living to 200 years lately? No, I don't think so. Some of us look like it, but we haven't quite made it that far. Can anybody think of a time in the Bible where they were living to 200 years, huh? When? Not in the beginning, they live in 900 years. When did they live in 200? After the flood. I think Abraham was 175, right? So somewhere between Noah and Abraham, they're still living 200 years. Folks, these are just the sons of Noah pushing the edge of the ice age. Why are they living in caves? Not because they're a bunch of dodos, but because caves are a safe place to be when the world is dangerous. In some of these caves, we've got beautiful art. I wish I could do, you know, sketches like this. I can't do, you know, drawings like this. Look at these horses and donkeys and ox. We have evidence from between their teeth that they ate salad and mammoth meat. So the Neanderthals are living in caves for protection. It's a dangerous world. It's saber-toothed tigers and stuff. By the way, there's people today still live in caves. In fact, Job talks about people living in caves in Job chapter 30, verse 6. David lived in a cave for a while. Lot and his daughters lived in a cave, so that doesn't mean that we're unintelligent. So they've updated their view of the Neanderthals considerably. And if you go to the Smithsonian today, here's what they will show as the Neanderthal man. Look, you put a suit, coat, and tie on that guy, he could be up here, he could preach a sermon on Sunday morning, it wouldn't even be a problem, right? Not too different than Dino Dave. Okay, I got to wrap things up. Let's talk for just a second about this guy, Ötzi the Iceman. Ötzi the Iceman. There were some folks that were hiking in the Alps. Just to give you an idea where they found this Ötzi. Can you guys see those guys down there? They're like specks, right? Ötzi was found all the way up here at 10,530 foot elevation, way up and the Italian Alps. And the guys that discovered him were kind of off the trail a little bit, and they got looking down through some of the glacier and the ice, and all of a sudden they said, oh my goodness, there's a body down there. So they call the Italian version of 911. These guys come up here. They have pickaxes. They try to get Itzi out. They couldn't get him out at first. They didn't want to damage the body. So they brought up all this equipment. They put a tent over him. They kind of melt him out. And lo and behold, the oldest mummy in Earth's history ever. Wow. Older than the mummies of the Andes, older than the mummies in ancient Egypt. This guy is frozen into a glacier from the last ice age. Crazy old. Tens of thousands of years, according to the secular guys. Well, they studied this guy all up and down. They did him all kinds of x-ray analysis. They got between his teeth to get out any food. They pumped his stomach. They did CT scans, all kind of forensics. And I actually had the chance this last year to go over to Italy, and I got permission to actually look at the mummy. And once a month, they wheel him out, and they kind of spray him down with moisture so he won't dry out. But this guy's been so studied, they've actually been able to recreate much of his life, and they actually did a movie from basically all the stuff they've been able to figure out on his life. And one of the big questions was, how did he die? And at first they thought, well, maybe he died because of exposure up there on the glacier. But this guy was ready. He had his coat. He had everything. He had a little coal that was still burning back there, and he had a bunch of food and all. He was ready for this. This guy knew he had his axe with him and his bow and arrow and stuff. And so then finally the guys that were examining the coat said, whoa, on the back of his coat, remember, it's all stuff's frozen. All his stuff is all frozen solid there. So they got his coat, and they said, can you x-ray the left scapula? Because there's a tear. And sure enough, they x-rayed behind his shoulder bone, and there was an arrowhead. He had been shot from behind, probably ambushed by somebody he knew. How do we know that? Well, in those days, all these goodies would be worth a fortune. You kill somebody, you don't leave all the goodies, you take it all. You know, stuff like a copper axe. But if you were to show up in town with all Itzi's goodies, oh, we don't know what happened to Itzi, poor Itzi, he died out there. Well, what you got his coat for, right? Probably he was ambushed. But that allowed us to get a really good picture of the Ice Age. And secular archaeologists were astounded at the level of their technology. This is a yew wood bow. That's the exact same wood that they're making them from still, you know, 100 centuries later in the Middle Ages, the time of Robin Hood. They're using yew wood because they make such great bows. He had arrows with fletching with a little, you know, feathers on them so they could run true. I was really amazed with his axe and even with his shoes. I mean, these shoes are crazy. He had bearskin lowers and deerskin uppers, and you got, you know, this twining here, and you got grasses put in there for insulation. These crazy, beautiful shoes. Amazing technology. These guys are not dolts. These guys are extremely intelligent, just like the Bible says. So in summary, the Ice Age was real, backed up by observable scientific evidence. Number two, the Ice Age was caused by the after effects of the Genesis flood. It perfectly fits. Number three, the Ice Age was necessary for post-flood dispersal of men and animals. And number four, the Ice Age fits well with biblical history. Now, my friend, maybe you're here today and you're in church, but you're going through some difficult times, and maybe you've begun to doubt the God of the Bible. Maybe you've even begun to wonder, is God's word really truth? Can I encourage you? Don't let Satan sift you. That's what he wants to do. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. Hath God really said? That's always been his strategy, is to cast doubt upon God's word. When we lose our offensive weapon, hey, we got one offensive weapon. Guess what it is? The Word of God. When we lose that, we are absolutely vulnerable to Satan's attack to be sifted like wheat. Don't let Satan take your eyes off God's Word. Stay in the Word. Stay faithful to a church that preaches the Word. This is our lifeline, my friends. Maybe you're coming this morning and it's been a hard week for you and you've fallen prey to some temptations. And you need restoration. Your relationship with God's been broken. Just like God's word is accurate when it talks about the Ice Age and the cause of the Ice Age, it all fits perfectly. So when it talks about our great God and it says in Psalm 147, he casts forth his ice like morsels, who can stand before his cold? Our God is a great God. Oh, he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, immutable, transcendent God. Oh, if your trials have gotten you down this week, lift your eyes to your great God and trust in him anew. He's sovereign. He's got this. He holds the whole world in his hands. He can order an ice age. Don't you think he can order the events of your life? But maybe you're here this morning and you have never come to that point of your life where you have bowed your knee and surrendered your will and acknowledged your need for forgiveness. You've never established a relationship with God to begin with. My friends, the most important thing you can do this morning, more important than learning about the Ice Age or Dino Dave or dinosaurs or creation, evolution, flood, would be to get a relationship with Almighty God. Why? Because the Bible says that this is not our eternal home. This is not where we're going to live forever. No, no. We're going to stand before God, and there's going to come a time of judgment on this earth. No, not with a flood. God said he wouldn't do that again. But there is going to come a time where Jesus Christ comes again, and this earth is going to go through the great tribulation. And finally, God's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And one of the great trials of this great tribulation, Revelation 16:21 says this: there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Now check this out. Every stone about the weight of a talent. That's 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And we think about God as being a God of fire, and he is. But God's also got cold in his arsenal. And when he wants to, he can put the earth in the deep freezer. And he can drop 100-pound hail down on people. You don't want to be left on planet earth when God's judgment falls. Oh, no, you don't. You want a relationship with God so that you know that when Jesus Christ comes again, you'll be going to heaven to be with him.